invite you this morning to turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to be in verses 18 to 21 this morning. As we've been working through the book of Ephesians together here on Sunday mornings and just seeing what it has for us, and we're really into the practical section of Ephesians where it really gets down to the nitty-gritty of what does this look like? How do you live for the Lord? And that's where we are here in Ephesians chapter 5. But what has been your experience in the communities that you've been a part of? Now, community can be a very broad defined word because it really can be simply any group that you're a part of that is linked by in some way. Right? So you could say we are part of the Clearfield community because we live in the same place. If you have your son or daughter in the school, you can say you're part of the school community in some ways. Or maybe you've been part of some other group. Maybe it's a mom's group or a men's group, right? That can be a community. And what has been your experience in these communities? Now, I'm sure we all have different experiences, and there's many different communities, so it could be vast, but has it been pleasant or unpleasant? Good or bad? Sadly, a lot of people have had bad experiences when it comes to these communities because they're supposed to feel like a community, but sometimes they feel like the farthest thing from a community. Though they are a part of it, they felt this deep loneliness. Maybe that's been your experience. Though you were part of a community, you felt like you were always sort of kept at arm's length. And being kept at arm's length, being ignored, can cause you deep pain and hurt. Maybe you weren't rejected or ignored, but maybe you still didn't find like these deep, lasting relationships that you longed for, where everything instead felt very superficial, very shallow. Maybe you've experienced a community where everyone is bitter, where everyone complains all the time, and it was just always negative. You didn't leave the community more joyous, more thankful, more uplifted, more encouraged, but the opposite. And some of you have had horrible experiences in communities that you've been involved in. You've seen competition. You've seen backstabbing and malice and gossip and fighting. And there's these kind of communities, it's like the tension is always so thick. And people are sowing seeds of division, and maybe that has been your experience. And maybe there's some in this room who still experience the hurt from some of these past communities. And I feel for you, I really do. And I've been part of some of these communities in the past, and it's not pleasant. And sadly, churches can be types of places I just listed, but that's not the way it ought to be. Instead, in this passage, we see that God instructs us on how a church can be a pleasant, God-glorifying community. Don't you want that? Don't you want to be a part of something like that? A beautiful, Christ-exalting community. What does it look like? How did you get there? That's what we're going to find this morning. Listen to God's word. Ephesians 5, starting in verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Paul has been telling us how we are to live in this world, and now as he gets to verse 18, he shows us a vital part of living well for the Lord, and it's being filled with the Spirit. Now, we talked some about this last week, but just a reminder, being filled with the Spirit is the idea of, as believers, every believer has the Holy Spirit within them, and then as we rely upon the Lord, as we look to the Lord, as we yield to Him, you can be filled with the Spirit, more empowered by Him, and you start to live more godly life and things like that. So that's being filled with the Spirit. whereby we keep turning to the Lord, we keep looking to His Word, we keep going to Him and saying, Lord, show us the way. We want to live for You. Now, being filled with the Spirit, though, isn't only for us as just an individual, though that's important. But here we see that Paul is really talking to the church as a whole, and he's really telling the church as a whole, be filled with the Spirit. So he's talking about collectively. We collectively should be filled with the Spirit. So it can't just be one person among us being filled with the Spirit, the rest living for ourselves. It's not going to work well. So as a church, we can't muster joy and closeness. We can't manufacture thankfulness among us. Like, we can't make this a loving place on our own. That's the way the world tries to produce community, is they try to artificially produce closeness and artificially produce thankfulness, but it fails time and time again, because in order to have a community flourish the way that God wants it to flourish, you need the Holy Spirit among you. And so we saw how this can be the type of community, is we need to be filled with the Spirit. But mostly this morning, we're going to see what a Spirit-filled community looks like. What does it look like for a church to be led by the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit, to be dependent on Him? What is the fruit? What is the outworking of this? Number one, we see that it's a singing community. A Spirit-filled community is a singing community. Look there at verse 19. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Have you ever wondered, like, why we as a church sing songs? I mean, we just literally got done doing it. If you think about it, singing together is not a typical thing that you experience in life. It's not. A local choir might sing for an audience, but of course, that's just the local choir. That's not the whole group that's there. We might sing happy birthday at a birthday party, but that's sort of just like a fun, short thing. You might have the singing of the national anthem, but at a sports event. But of course, that's mostly the vocalists, and there might be some people in the crowd singing too, but that's really not everyone attending. How often is there a time when everyone in attendance is singing? It's not too often, but it just shows the church is really, it is unique in that regard. The church is a singing community. We do it every single week. And so singing is a part of what we do, and a reason for it is passages like this one where it's instructing us to sing together. And so that means singing is not an option for a church. Meaning we can't say, well, we don't sing here. The church down the street does, but us, we don't do that. We sing here because we're instructed to do so. But also, when you look at what Paul is saying, he's showing us what? That a singing community is an outworking of a Spirit-filled community. Put it another way, a Spirit-filled church can't help but sing. They can't help but sing because we serve a great and mighty God who graciously and powerfully saved us from sin and death through Jesus Christ our Lord. I think of the Israelites, when they cross the Red Sea, and what do they do after they cross? They sing. Because they're so joyous over what God has done. And that's for us, is we've been saved and redeemed by God through Jesus. And it should be that we can't help but sing His praises. And it should be that to take away our singing would be to take away a part of our joy. It would be to take away something that we find is an utmost privilege, to sing to our God. Do you see it as a joy and honor to sing to the Lord? We don't merely sing because we have to, but we should sing because we want to, and we can't help to. And so may God jolt us out of simply just going through the motions when it comes to singing. Because God doesn't want it just out of mere routine. He wants it to be done from our heart. singing with melody in your hearts, right? So this is a joyous, genuine singing. I think we've all been guilty from time to time from not singing from our hearts, of just the words are coming out and it's not even connecting sometimes with your brain or with your heart. And often we'll catch ourselves like, okay, I need to focus. Like, why am I not focused on what the words are saying? And so we see that our singing should not be fake. It should not be mere routine. But it should really come from our hearts. Some of you may be thinking, but have you heard me sing? I'm horrible. Some of you may be thinking that. And Paul doesn't say, if you sing well, you can do this. No, it just says, sing. Sing, address one another, do this. But realize, too, we all have different personalities. Right? So this is pointing to with melody in your heart and to this joy. But realize that we all have different personalities in the sense of my joy or my facial expression looks drastically different than Kate's, doesn't it? Right? And that's just our personalities, is that when I'm singing, it's going to look a little bit different than when Kate's singing with joy. But we both can sing with joy. Our singing must be also directed to the Lord, meaning we don't sing to impress others. We don't sing to perform or show off. When we gather, we are singing to God. Do you realize that? When you're singing is to be directed to God. And so it reminds us that when we gather, when we sing, it is not a show. It is not entertainment. It is not a performance. It is not a production. It is worship. It is praise to God. And that means it's important that how we sing and the atmosphere and culture we cultivate should reflect we're singing to God. This is worship. And so that means like the song leaders and the instruments should never drown out the voices of the people singing together. But really, what does it do? It guides and accompanies their singing. What's interesting is that most of us know this, that our singing is to be directed towards God, but we don't always realize that also our singing is directed to other people. Do you ever think about that? Because notice what Paul says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And so our singing is directed to God, but also we're addressing one another. So there's a vertical and a horizontal level in singing. Of course, God is the one we're worshiping and praising. We don't worship and praise each other. Of course not. God is we're worshiping and praising. But as we're singing, we're actually addressing, meaning we're teaching and encouraging others when we sing. Because songs convey a message with emotion. And so as I look over and I see you singing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, I am taught once again of how amazing God's grace is. I'm reminded once again to cherish His grace for me. It uplifts my heart. It leads me to joyously sing all the more. You see, there's truly more going on during our singing time than we realize. There's more going on in our singing time than meets the eye or the ear. God delights in beautiful, crafted, truth-packed, packaged as song. And He delights in His people genuinely and joyously lifting up their voices together in song to Him. This is the kind of singing that displays a spirit-filled community, meaning it's a place of genuine, joy-filled praise. Is our church characterized by that? As we look to God more and more, it will impact how we sing. Another aspect of a spirit-filled community is that it's a thankful community. A thankful community. There's a story in 1860, these two ships collided in Lake Michigan. and this ministerial student named Edward Spencer, he waded again and again into the frigid waters to rescue passengers. In the process, his health was permanently damaged. And it was noted at his funeral that not one of the people he rescued ever thanked him. Isn't that so sad? I mean, here's a guy risking his life to save someone, and they don't even say thank you. Not one. And this shows us that this is the complete opposite of what we as a church should be. Rather, we should be an overflowing with thankfulness type of church, where thankfulness is just constant from us. Listen to Paul once more. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we're noting, this is an outworking of a Spirit-filled church, is thankfulness. And so when someone comes among us, they should think they are a grateful group of people. They're so thankful. And sadly, this is not always the case among churches, because among churches sometimes grumbling characterizes churches more than gratefulness. Grumbling. Think of the Israelites in the wilderness, grumblers. Yet notice, he says, giving thanks always and for everything. That's pretty all-encompassing, isn't it? Always and for everything. That's hard to do, isn't it? We can give thanks around Thanksgiving. I feel like that comes a lot easier. Everyone else is doing it, and everyone's mind is on it, and that's good. We should. But sometimes, by default, a couple weeks later, we're back to our complaining. We can be thankful when our day is good, can't we? My day was great, and so we can be thankful. But when your day is bad, are you very thankful? We can be thankful for the big things in life, but it's hard to be thankful for the small, simple things of life. But as Christians, as a church, we should be the type of people who we can find things to be thankful for, even in the darkest times, even in the bleakest looking times, where people are astonished, how did they find something to be thankful for? And yet we do. Now, to be thankful always and for everything doesn't mean you're supposed to thank someone who slapped you or something like that. You know, that you're not talking about, does not talk about that. But it does mean that even in bad times, even in hard times, you're thankful to God because you know all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. That you know that we know things will work good, that God will work good in all of this. We don't know how it's going to work for good. He does. But we are thankful because we know who God is and we know He's for us. As Christians, He's for us. As those in Christ, He's for us. And so as a church, we can and should be thankful because really we know this. We are an undeserving community. Church, do you realize we are an undeserving community? Because we know we're all sinners. We don't deserve anything apart from the wrath of God. And yet in grace, God reached down in love and He saved us by sending Jesus Christ to die for our sins and in our place. He then rose again so that we could have life and hope. And so we realize, knowing all of this, everything good in our life is a gift of grace. It truly is. It's a gift of grace. So how could we not be thankful people? You see, when you realize I'm undeserving, you're thankful for everything. And really, that's the picture that the Bible shows us, that we are undeserving of everything, but yet God gives us so much and more. Are we as a church a thankful community? Are there ways that we could do this more? Maybe it's during our prayer and praise time at the beginning of the service, is there times that we can give thankfulness? What are we thankful for? Could we express our thankfulness to one another more as we talk to them? Could we show gratitude to God publicly more for people or things or ways that He's working and providing. Let's be thinking about this more and more. How could we implement? How could we demonstrate our thankfulness more? Thirdly, another quality of a Spirit-filled community is that we're a submissive community. Now, when I just made that point, I'm sure some of you were thinking, is submissive really a word that should characterize a church? And this is because the word submissive often carries with it negative connotations in our day. Because when people hear this word, when you maybe immediately heard or saw this word, your mind probably thought of someone who is just totally passive. They're a pushover. They just do things blindly. They're dominated. They're manipulated. And that's what your mind thought of when you thought of and heard submissive. But the Bible, when it talks about submissive here, that's not what it's talking about. And that's not how I'm using the word either. And so we need to realize that the Bible here is using it in a good, positive way. You realize that? It calls us to do this. So it's using it in a good, positive way. And so we need to realize then that we don't conform Scripture to our own understanding, our own thoughts on a word. What do? We conform our thinking in line with Scripture's use of the word. Right? So Scripture is our authority, and we align it with how it uses this word. And Paul says in verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So what does that mean? Right? What does that look like? Because it's easy to talk about it, but what does it mean and what does it look like? The word submit used here is to arrange yourself under someone else. It's this voluntarily yielding to another person. And so you're showing deference to them. You're showing deference. And so really what the Bible is showing us here is that every Christian is called to have a lifestyle of service to one another. Like, do you realize that? Every Christian is called to have a lifestyle of service. This servant-mindedness of I'm willing to serve you, to defer to you in many cases. Paul says in Philippians, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. How often do we do that? To think of someone else as more significant than you. And not just the people who the world deems as high, but even those who the world deems as lowly. And so this submitting takes humility. To defer to someone else, to serve someone else, it takes this utmost humility in you. To submit and put them first. And so you can't put yourself first and do this. You can't put yourself first and say, I'm submitting to one another. It doesn't work like that. And so then what does this submitting look like? It looks like a lot of people saying, you first. You go first. It looks a lot like people saying, let's go with your idea. Or I'd love to hear your opinion first before I even say anything. That's a lot of submitting. That's deferring. When there's a prime opportunity to do something, letting someone else take it. When there's recognition to be given, making sure that someone else gets recognized and not shining the light on yourself. It's a lot like saying, how can I help you? And not just only thinking about yourself. What a beautiful community this would create if all of us were doing it, wouldn't it? If all of us were serving and deferring to one another and showing that humility and putting others first, because competition and rivalry would just diminish. Selfishness would fade away. There would be in this atmosphere of just humble service for one another instead of everyone trying to grapple for dominance. And some of you may be thinking, oh, how wonderful it would be to be in a situation like that, because all you know is power struggles and competition and gossip and backstabbing and malice and anger and fights and tension and strife. That's all you know in your home. That's all you know in the communities that you're involved in. And you're thinking how wonderful it would be. And here we see Paul showing us, look at what the church community can be. When we follow Christ, look at what it can be. It can be this wonderful place of harmony and service and love and humility. And that means in the church, there is no place for selfishness. There is no place for authoritarianism. There is no place for competition and power struggles, because we're all in this together, and we're to be putting others ahead of ourselves and submitting to one another in humble service. And when you really see what God is telling us to do, when you really understand what is He calling us to do, you realize submitting here is not a negative thing. It is a beautiful thing. It is a God-glorifying thing. It is a community-enhancing thing. And so let's put submission back in this rightful, glorious place, because it reflects Christ's humble service for us. Because we know, though Jesus is God, though He is Lord, though He is almighty, though He always existed before time, He humbly came to this earth. He washed the disciples' feet. He even went to the cross for us and died for our sins and in our place, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be saved. He served us in humbleness and humility. And so what does that show us? When you submit to one another, it is not a downgraded, denigrated thing. It's not a thing like that. But when you submit to one another, you are reflecting the great and glorious and gracious Christ. That's what you're doing. So submit to one another. Submit to the people who you consider higher than you, but submit to those who people consider lowly in this world. Serve them. Put them first. Paul says, do this out of reverence for Christ. You could put it this way. You are to submit to one another because you're ultimately doing it for who? Christ. You're ultimately submitting to Christ when you submit to one another. And this is the way Christ lived. Of course, we know His life in the Gospels and how He lived. And this is the way He wants us to treat one another. And so in reverence, we seek to live this way. And so He says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so it shows us that, what does it mean about the opposite? If you do not submit to one another, what are you doing? You're not truly showing reverence for Jesus Christ. You're not showing reverence for what He wants, what He commands, what He instructs you to do. You see, it's always our relationship with God that directs how we treat one another. And so we realize and see very clearly, submitting to one another is not optional, Christian. He commands us right here, and He calls us to do it out of reverence for Christ. And so that means submitting to one another, humbly serving one another, deferring, putting them first, is not if you feel like it. It's not for those super spiritual people only. It's for you to do out of reverence for the Lord. And so we see here even submitting to one another is an outworking, is an evidence of a Spirit-filled community. And that means a church filled with rivalry and competition and selfishness is not filled with the Spirit. They're not filled with the Spirit. They're living according to the flesh. But a humble church that serves one another in love is a prime display of a Spirit-filled people. May we strive for that. And so we see all of this morning showing us really this beautiful picture that a Spirit-filled community is a beautiful Christ-exalting community. It's just beautiful, and it's Christ exalting, and it's God glorifying. And so that as we bring it down for us as individuals, for us as a church, it means church, we need to keep relying on the Spirit. If we're going to function in the way that God wants us to function, if we want to function in a way that glorifies and exalts Jesus Christ, we need to be receptive to God's Word. We need to be ready to confess our sin. We need to be reliant on His working. And when we keep going to Him, look at what is possible. Look at what is possible. That we can be a joyfully singing church. We're encouraging people through song and not just a church going through the motions. We can be a thankful church. A church that just living in constant thankfulness to God and not just a place that's always looking for things to grumble about. And we can be a church that submits to one another in love and not a place of self-service. And I'm not saying that our church is characterized by these negative things. I'm not saying that where all we are is apathy and ungratefulness and selfishness. But I would say there's always room for growth, right? There's always ways that we can grow in these areas where we can get better. We can be more thankful. We can be more joyfully singing. We can be more submitting to one another in love. And so no church is perfect. But Paul is showing us here that God can work in us to be more and more this beautiful image of a Christ-exalting, God-glorifying community. As you think about our world, in our world, people are longing for community, real community. Maybe some in this room, you're not connected with this church, but you are longing for community, real community. Deep connection, joy, love, thankfulness, this the place of closeness where there's not distance or superficiality, where there's not constant grumbling and quarreling and tension. But you're looking for a place of joy and gratitude and love. And let me tell you, in the church, in God's church, you can find it. But the question is, are we as a church looking and relying upon the Lord to do this more and more? And so we want people to find true community among us, but really that's not our main driver in seeking to do this. We seek to do this because the Lord has called us to this. We want to live for the Lord. We want to live with wisdom. We want to walk in a way that's worthy of our calling. And a beautiful outworking of this is this beautiful Christ-exalting community. And so will you join with me in continually looking to and relying upon our Lord together? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for this morning, Lord. We're thankful that you have brought us together as a church body and as a community, grounded and founded in Jesus Christ. And we're so thankful for that and thankful for the ways that our church is displaying these things of singing joyfully and thankfulness and submitting in love. But I pray that we would grow more and more in these ways, that we would grow to display these things, to keep relying upon you, and may it just be a beautiful a testament of your grace working in us and through us. That we can be a place, a refuge for many people and tight community and just that you would use us to shine as lights in this community. And we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening. We pray that you were encouraged by the sermon today. This sermon was preached at First Baptist Church of Clearfield, Pennsylvania. If you'd like more information about our church, you can visit our website at fbcclearfield.com. May God grant you grace and peace as you look to Him today.